Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you got up this morning and went outside early when it was still dark. I was up at 6 walking across the field to go cook the ladies' breakfast, get it going at least. And boy, I was just praising the Lord. It was just such a beautiful morning. The stars were so bright, it felt like you could touch them. And it was just so warm. And yesterday there was dew, but the day before and this morning there was no dew. It was just amazing. My feet didn't get wet or nothing. So we've definitely got some interesting weather going on here, but I'll take every bit of it. You know, some people that are hunters probably don't like it too much, but oh well, I'm not a good hunter, so I don't care. Our sermon text for today is going to be taken from the letter of James. And we're going to read James chapter 1. And I feel very strongly that something is going on, so I pray that God will bless it. I'm not saying that I have any divine understandings, but I definitely have a lot of questions as a pastor. And so I'm seeking your prayers, but I'm also seeking guidance from the Heavenly Father to kind of bring to understanding that we are Christians, and as Christians, how do we live? But then there's also that balance where you don't want to become, say, a legalist of any sort, that's for sure. And so it's like, maybe it's something I'm going through, and if it gets too radical, you guys can ask me to take a vacation, and then I'll figure it out. But anyways, God is good, and that's what we're going to go with. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. You can remain seated for this. James, a servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven, tossed, and by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that pure, undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans, the widows, the affliction, in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, whether we like it or not. So, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So you'll have to endure with me, because I felt really led to speak on this, and we're going to probably continue, if the Lord so wills, right through the whole book. I had a very big struggle with this book when I first went to seminary, because I felt like it was a very harsh book. In fact, I don't stand alone in the company. There's quite a few of the church fathers that had difficulty with it. Luther himself had a difficult time with this book. And even when we read it sometimes, it brings out people's understandings of, oh boy, I don't know if I want to hear this. This doesn't sound loving. But we need to look at this book through the eyes of Christ. It's not, in fact, James is not written to actually conform us to Christianity. I know that sounds harsh. What do you mean it's not? It's written in reality because we are Christians. This is how we are to be. It's talking about the natural work of the Spirit within our lives. It's not talking about the fact of, if I do these things, I'm going to gain something. It's saying, because I have gained this salvation, I have gained eternal life through Christ Jesus, I now also will act in a certain fashion. And I think that's something that maybe I have stepped away from a little bit, that there is a call to being a Christian. Jesus speaks about it in many different occasions. And so this is the understanding that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, and I am so thankful for that. I absolutely am. And now in Christ Jesus, I'm free, and I fully believe that. I'm telling you my personal testimony. I'm not telling you how to act. But free to what? Free to serve. We're free to serve. And not ourselves. We're free to serve Christ Jesus, the one who has laid everything down for us. And so I think, it to me, it's kind of a wake-up call, and it's a book that I've not very often spoke from. And so James, we do understand, at least most of them, most people agree that it is James, the half-brother of Jesus, that writes this book. And I think it's an awakening for James himself also, because we can find in the New Testament where even his brothers, his half-brothers, James, Jude, all of them, they didn't even fully understand who Jesus was. They didn't believe. You can find that in the Scripture. But then James gives a great testimony, even in Acts, talking about how now when Christ was resurrected, that he actually revealed himself and that he had a powerful awakening, if you could say it in that way. And so now James, fully understanding who Christ Jesus is, he becomes, as Peter, kind of the head of a church. And so he's really trying to encourage us. And that's why I think Timothy's reading that we read for the scripture reading is so powerful. Timothy talks about the aspect of faith, that we are saved by faith. But the fact of it is, he says it's not even by our own works or ability. And James is not trying to tell us that we are saved by works. There's a confusing part that we'll go through in another couple sermons from now, probably when I get back from New Hampshire. But he's not saying we're saved by works. He's in reality saying that our works in our life identify what God has done. And I think we could at least come to terms on that. And so what he's really bringing out is, once again, I'll repeat it. Because we are Christians, this is how we will act. We don't do these things to be a Christian. So, we'll get into it. James, a servant of God, and actually him and Jude, they actually open the same way. If you look at the real translations, it comes out more of a bond servant, one that's tied. And this is a thing that he takes on himself very strongly, that he is a slave. Paul also carries this on, but he doesn't use the word bond. He just says more of a slave. But James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, now I'm going to write to you that are dispersed throughout the whole area. And all through the Mediterranean, the Israelites were dispersed. And a lot of people say, well, this is around, you know, after the destruction of the temple. Actually, James is written around 50 AD. The destruction of the temple is more 70 AD. So it includes that for sure at a later event, but it's also talking about those that under persecution have spread out. He says something that's very foreign to us in the day and age we live in. How are you guys at receiving, you know, trials? Difficulties. He says, count it all joy. This is something that's mind-blowing. This is where you're already coming to the first point, not just in the works that we hear about in chapter 3, as we call it, but I want you to think about this. How could you really count it all joy going through suffering if you didn't know Jesus? So James is not at all thinking this is an ability that we have within ourselves. And we sometimes think, count it all joy when we go through a suffering, when we think about maybe, like political violence, this or that. What about diseases, health issues in your life, my life? What about losses? Losses within family members, losses within children or spouses. What about economic losses? Oh, God forbid we talk about economic losses. But he says very plainly that now we are actually to count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials. And he doesn't say of one kind. He says of various kinds. And this is the one thing that I want you to know. Every trial that we go through is important. And some people will say, well, I share a trial with you, but it's not as big as yours. Or it's not as big as theirs. But you're living it. Why would we count this as joy? We're going to have to read it in context to figure it all out, because this is a difficult thing. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And this is what he's saying. For you know that the testing of your faith does what? Builds steadfastness. Builds strength. You've gone through a lot. I've gone through a lot. Other people have gone through more. But we can either, in the spirit, allow these things to make us stronger, or in the flesh, we can cower in the corner. My wife always has a statement, and it irritated me, and I've shared it with you before. She'd say, choose joy. And I'm like, you can't choose joy. You can. I'm not saying that you're giddy over something going on in your life, but what can this event teach us? What can it do to allow us to grow even the more reliant upon God the Father through Christ Jesus, and also understanding that if he is able to get me through this, I also will get through the next step. He says, count it all joys, my brother, when you go through these kinds of trials, because you know that these testings, they produce a steadfastness, a strengthening. He says, and this steadfastness, he says, let it have its full effect. He's talking really about the Spirit of God using the situation to work in your lives. Not you producing it, but his Spirit working within you, that it would actually have its full effect. That you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To me, this really talks about the fact of whatever trial we've gone through, whatever difficulty we've gone through, and we watch the Spirit of God when we surrender it all to Him, we watch the Spirit of God working in our lives, we really see we have everything that we have need of. And I brought up the whole thing of economics because people, you know, they don't like to talk about it, but it's probably one of the most number one thing on our minds as human beings when we're healthy. Maybe these times are for our growing. Maybe God is using a certain situation or circumstance in our lives to allow us to be more reliant upon Him and not on what we can do. Maybe with our health, it's also the same thing. I shared a little while ago with some of our friends that when I was going through cancer, I remember when I was sitting in my little sanctuary that I made myself, and it was dark out, and I had a spotlight out there, and the snow was coming down. It was a beautiful scene, and I had prepared myself to be miserably sick. And I was going to go for my first chemo the next morning. And I remember thinking, I am totally in the hands of the Lord. I know it sounds dumb to say that. We say it often in our lives. Oh, I'm totally in the hands of the Lord. But until you're in that situation where you are totally in the hands of the Lord, there's nothing you can do about this situation. There's not a super pill you can take or anything else that you are facing this. That was the reliance that God gave me. And I was comforted with it. What better hands to be in? I could go through this chemo. I could go through all of it, get healed, and fall off a roof the next week. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But he's saying here, these things are really to work in reality the understanding of who you are as a child of God. That you will endure. That you will go through this time. He says, and if you're having a hard time figuring this out, if you're mad at Pastor for talking about all this, like trials we should be happy for, he's not saying, like I said, giddy. Be thankful for the moments you're in because there are times of learning, times of encouraging. He says, and if you don't quite get this, ask. He's instructing us to go to prayer, that we would ask God the Father for wisdom. How do we navigate this? I've never been here before. There are some of you that are in a situation, you've never been here before. Not only are we praying for you, I pray, but that you would ask. Whatever the situation is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives generously. He doesn't hold it back. He's not with reproach. It's going to be given. It doesn't mean that you'll be taken out of the situation. As I shared with you once in seminary, I was going through some really rough times, and I remember asking one of my pastors there, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. And I shared this, I think, if you have a memory, and the pastor looked at me and says, well, brother, do you pray about it? Well, of course I pray about it. What's wrong with you? I'm going to be a pastor. Then he asked the key question. How do you pray about it? This has been a lesson in my life ever since then. This is probably 20 years ago. How do you pray about it? And I gave him the honest answer. Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of it. I don't want to be in this situation. And he lovingly looked at me. He says, change your prayer. Pray that God will get you through this and that you will learn what you must learn while you go through it. Everything is an opportunity. This isn't prosperity gospel. There's things we can learn to share with other people. There's things that we can learn when others are going through other circumstances that we can encourage them. It's not always easy. I changed my prayer. And I prayed not to be taken out of the situation, but Heavenly Father, allow me to go through this. And as I go through it, may you receive all honor and glory. I got out of seminary. I figured I'm going to be debt-free soon. I can work hard. I went and see my buddy Stephen D. up there at Sperry National Bank. Got a big loan to pay off everything. Put it in one line. Within a year, I was diagnosed with cancer and I was sick. But my experience told me not to ask God to get me out of it, but that we could go through it as husband and wife, and that we could learn what we must learn going through it so that we could encourage others, that it would bring him honor and glory. So if you lack wisdom, ask. But ask in faith. He says, don't look to your flesh. Don't look at what's failing around you. Don't look at just the circumstance. Ask in faith. And as I said, I'm not saying ask in faith that, Lord, get me out of this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It wasn't, yea, though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, get me out of it. He says, not doubting. He says, because really doubt is like someone being tossed on the waves, someone that just really can't get through this. And boy, Cheryl's going to be mad because I'm not going to get through this in 26 minutes. Maybe I'll end where I end. But anyways, he says, for that person, he said, when they're acting this way, when they're doubting, when they're looking back and forth, when they're trying to control it themselves, he says, they really aren't controlling anything. They really aren't controlling anything. He says, you're not going to receive it because you're not seeking from God. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at the external stuff. Just like Peter walking on the water. You know, when he wanted to come out and meet Jesus walking on the water, he says, Lord, if it be you, let me come out there. And really, in the Greek, he's saying, Lord, seeing it is you, let me come out and walk on there. And she's, come on out. And he does the impossible. You always say, Jesus is the only one to walk on water. That's a lie. In the scripture, it says, Peter walked on the water. Looking to Jesus. When did his problems come? When he started looking at the circumstances and not at his Savior. So there's an action as a Christian that through our circumstances, we look to the Savior, not to the world, not to everything else. He says, otherwise you're being tossed around like on the sea. He says, you're not going to receive anything because actually you're double-minded. You're half thinking about God and half thinking about you. Let go. Pick up your cross. Follow me. That's not by our own strength. It's by the power of the Spirit. He says, really, when you are humbled through the situation, when you're brought down in these difficulties, he says, understand, you will be lifted up. Brag about your exaltation. God is there. God will receive you. I knew when I received the diagnosis of cancer, I absolutely knew 100% I would be healed. I just didn't know if it was on this side of earth. Victory is ours, no matter what. When we look to Christ Jesus. He says, you know, when one is rich, whether it be financially in themselves or whatever it may be in pride, whatever it else, he says, you know, you have to be humble in this. Whatever you received, understand it comes from the Lord. We all have different stations in life, but we are all children of the same Father. He says, because everything will fade. The flowers will fade, the grass will fade, everything will pass away of this earthly life. He says, because, you know, when trials come, the sun comes up, it scorches, trials come, all these things come through in this steadfast trial. He says, it'll fade. But if you're looking to Christ, there is something that will not fade. And that's what he's sharing with us. When you're looking to him through all of these difficulties, your crown of life will never fade. Look to him. He says, because God has promised that he will endure. He will hold them. He says, there is a difference, and this is what I think sometimes we don't understand. There's a difference between being tested and tempted. I want to put it to you in a very simple way. Tested is externally. Tempted is internally. And so, really, he brings that out in a difference. There may be tests in your life. We know Job went through a lot of tests. He went through a lot of difficulty. And he did quite well until he regretted the day he was born. His friends really came at him. His wife told him to curse God and die. We know that from the scripture. But it finally got to be too much for Job, where he questioned his very birth. And God had to step in like daddy and straighten him out. Sometimes God has to step in like daddy and straighten us out. He says, but let no one say when he's tempted that he's being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted because he doesn't have ill desires within his heart. He says, nor does he tempt anybody. There are tests, but their temptation comes from within. And that's what he's saying here. And we know this is true. The Spirit doesn't put temptation into our lives. It's our own flesh that we battle in these things. So he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured. Jesse is lured. And I'll use an earthly description. I'm not going to eat any sugar today. Oh, I'm going to be a good boy. And then I'll say, I see that cheesecake. And I'm like, dude, when's my next chance to get this? I got to have it. It's that internal desire that I have in my flesh that I want this. He says, so each one is tempted when he's lured or enticed by his own desire. And I very strongly believe in spiritual matters, the adversary uses these things. But it's not God. We are to look to him, and he will draw us out of that temptation. We are to beg from him if we can. He will draw us out of it. It's not by our own strength. I'm not telling you guys, smarten up and be better people. Because I can't do it. But we are pointing to the cross of Jesus. We are pointing to that empty tomb and that resurrection. Look to him. He is our strength. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that endures. He says each person is tempted of their own lure, enticed by their own desire. And then this desire, it'll actually work something else. It'll start working, if you could say this way, conceives and gives birth to sin. When we act on this. Doesn't mean we're lost. We all fall. But he's saying turn from it. Turn from it. Because we know when sin is fully grown, it brings death. It's empty. It's empty. He says, but don't be deceived, brothers. Be aware. Pay attention. Sometimes we think we're Christian and we're all set. Well, that's true. I'm not going to take that away from you. But read your word. Be involved in the word. Be involved in the study of the word. Be in prayer. And ask God through his Spirit, reveal what is healthy for us, what isn't healthy for us. He says, because talking about what is good for us and what isn't, he says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from God the Father. It's from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. He's not of the darkness. He's not of deception. He's not hiding it. He is the one to pour it all into our lives. And he says, and there is no variation with him. I'm going to tell you very straightforward. God loves you. That's it. He loves you. It doesn't change because of who you are or what you've done. He calls for you to see his love, his desire, and that we would turn from what we have done, what we continue to do, or whatever it may be. God loves you. And so he brings this out very plainly. There's no turning with him. He says, of his own will, because God wanted to, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. That we would receive this word of truth. We can't just get 26 minutes of it. 26 minutes of it in church. I wanted to make sure there was someone at the doors tonight. This day and age, you can't be too safe. But anyways, they're gone. But, you know, you can't just get 26 minutes of it and say, well, that's enough for me until next Sunday. And maybe I don't come next Sunday. I go to a hockey game or wherever else. I'm not making fun of hockey. That's not my point. But do we take it in? Do we receive? He says, he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of creatures, conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a transformation. And then he goes from here and he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't always see that in my life. I'm slow to hear. I'm quick to speak. And boy, do I get ticked. I can pick on myself. How is it with you? Are we relying on those first fruits? Are we relying on the Spirit of God in our lives? Are we relying on the power of prayer, the power of His Word to encourage us through these difficult times? I can't answer that for you. He says, for anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It causes division. It causes struggle. It causes emptiness. Therefore, put away all filthiness. He says, how do you do that? Now remember, we live in a world that oftentimes, even in, I think, in the religious world where we say, well, we're free. We're saved by grace through faith, we're free. But even Jesus, in reality, tells the woman caught in adultery. What's he tell her when he's leaving her, when she's leaving him? Tells it straightforward, go and sin no more. He's not talking about works righteousness. How do we sin no more? In Christ. He's saying, remain in me. Our flesh will go through its motions, but our spirit is tied. He says, remain in me. He says, so put it away. How do we put this away? Is he saying, get a checklist now and start checking it off and say, well, I know I'm a good boy because that's garbage. You could crumple that up and throw it away. Good thing Tia's not here. No, we rely on him. There's a prayer that we say, Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. As believers in Christ, that we would desire daily to repent, that we would turn from ourselves and look to him. Conform us to the image of your Son. He says, so put it all away. Ask God to help you grow, to mature, whatever it may be. He says, and focus, remain in that implanted word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. He says, which has the ability to save souls. Jesus is that word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word is God. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just take it and say, well, that's great, and then walk away and do what you want. And this is an interesting thing. I remember hearing it preached very plainly, and I agree. Doers of the word, what can I do? Actually, nothing. But die to self and ask Christ Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, to conform you. We are doers of his word by the living spirit within, that we would be able to change, to grow. He says, don't just be hearers of it and walk away from it. He says, if you do that, you're fooling yourself. But by the Spirit, seek to live in his word. For if anyone hears the word and is not a doer, he's like a man looking in the mirror, right? He sees his natural face, and then he walks away and he forgets who he is. When we hear the word of God in church, or we hear it when we're reading or studying and anything, and then we go out and do what we want after, we're forgetting who we truly are. That's what he's saying. Do you even know who you are as a child of God? That's what he's saying. He says, we forget. When we take our eyes off Christ, we only look to ourselves. We forget who we are in Christ. He says, but the one who looks in the perfect law, and I love this because legalists, they'll take this thing and they'll run with it and just start giving you all that. What does it say? It's a little L. The working is what that word means. The law is working. And he says, and the perfect law, the perfect working, the working of freedom, liberty. That's what he says there. You can read it for yourself in your scripture. He's not talking about becoming a legalist. He's saying very plainly, I got to find it again because now I'm getting all worked up. But he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, preserves. When you look to the finished work of Jesus Christ, when you look at what he's done for you and the freedom that he has given you, he says, you're not being one of those hearers that forgets. He says, but actually now by the Spirit you will produce. He says, he will be He will be blessed in all of his doing. He'll bless you in all that you do. If anyone thinks that he's religious, dedicated to something, that's what that means. Oh, I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Lutheran. I'm a good whatever. Right? He says, if you think that you're really religious, but you don't bridle your tongue, you slander everybody, you say that side, this side is bad, these people are bad, this is bad. He says, you're actually quite foolish. He says, you're deceiving your own heart. He says, this dedication, it's useless. It's useless. He says, want to know what real religion is? Real dedication in the Christian heart? I'm going to put it in a different way than James does. To love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is thy neighbor? Well, it can't be that Samaritan. It is that Samaritan. This is a call to rely on the Spirit that God has entrusted us with. This is a call to stop looking out his eyes sideways at everybody else in the world. This is a call to understand what gift we have been given. And James is saying, because you have been saved, because you have the grace of God, because he has implanted his Spirit in you, see the world in a different way. See your life in a different way. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be around your word. Father, we know that this is a teaching, but yet also sprinkled very strongly with the gospel. Father, we didn't even have the ability to speak about the text that we have for reference, that you of yourself don't judge, but your word will judge in the end. So, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, because there is no truth outside of your word. Be with us in the upcoming week. Allow us to read our scripture, even for 5 minutes. Father, we ask it all in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I went a little long today, but you'll live.